I want to begin this lesson by reading some passages from the Word of God that command change in our life and speak of that. And I want to, first of all, call your attention to Romans chapter 12, the first two verses. Paul wrote, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And in Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21, we read, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." How can we read these passages and not see that God expects us to conform to his image, to be transformed from the world and not conform to it, and to be transformed in our living, to be changed, to be converted? And that's what conversion is. It means a change. It implies that. The way that God defines humanity and the way that man defines humanity is different. God's definition is based upon his intent and purposes for us when he made us. The man-made definition is typically based on influences that have little or nothing to do with God, that often even deny God is our origin. God's objective in Christ is for us to change into what he's intended for us to be from the beginning, what he's intended for us to be in the first place. Many in the religious world stress the acceptance of Jesus Christ and the grace of God to the exclusion of transformation. But we have to realize the Bible teaches that we are to be transformed. We are to be holy. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 17, we see the conduct of those who are saved. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." Be holy in your conduct. Act differently from the world, not conforming to the former lust, but conforming to God. He says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind." That's living the way God wants us to. Means that we gird up the loins of our mind. The idea in this phrase is to be prepared for action. It requires change. Much like the phrase of rolling up your sleeves, we must be sober, which means that we have the ability to take a serious look at our life. To gird up the loins of your mind is to get rid of loose and sloppy thinking, to bring the rational and reflective powers of your mind under control. It means to control what you think about, those things you decide to set your mind upon. Be sober. It denotes a condition free from every form of mental and spiritual loss of self-control. It's an attitude of self-discipline. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. Fulfilling God's call to holiness requires that we, as obedient children, break off the lifestyle of the world. The world is characterized by lust and ignorance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, we read, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." The key word is were. They are no longer these things. They've changed. They've been transformed by the renewing of their mind. It goes on to say, but you were sanctified. You were washed. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. They are different. They have changed. There's been a conversion process that's taken place in their life. As children of God, we are called to holiness in our conduct because God is holy. The main idea behind holiness is the idea of apartness. The idea is that God is separate, different from His creation, both in His essential nature and in the perfection of His attributes. But instead of building a wall around His apartness, God calls us to come to Him and share His apartness. He says to us, "Be holy, for I am holy." Holiness is not so much something we possess as it is something that possesses us. In this, the God of the Bible, Jehovah God, is radically different from the pagan gods commonly worshipped in New Testament times. Jehovah God is in stark contrast to the pagan gods. They promoted immorality and impurity. Heathenism scarcely produced a God whose example was not the most abominable. Their greatest gods, especially, were paragons of impurity. And if you call on the Father, the Apostle Peter writes, if we as Christians call on a holy Father, presumably for help, we must understand that we call on a God who shows no partiality and will so judge our conduct. This makes a working, sober, holy walk all the more important. In the next verses in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 18 through 21, it tells us about the motivation for godly living. Listen, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believed in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, the high call for godly living makes sense in light of the price that was paid for our redemption. The precious blood of Jesus did not save us so that we could just go out and live like the world. He says, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. It may seem to have a name, but it does in fact not have a name. It's aimless because it cannot succeed. A lamb without blemish and without spot. Peter here spoke in reference to the complete sinless character of Jesus. If He were not without blemish and without spot, He would not have been qualified to be our Redeemer. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. The work of Jesus was not a plan developed late in the course of redemption. It was foreordained before the foundation of the world, though it was made evident in these last times. For you, who through Him believe in God. The entire plan of redemption is for those who believe in God, though even their belief is through Him. Those who believe in God are not disappointed because their faith and hope have been sustained by Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And in 22 through 25 of 1 Peter 1, we see the necessity for love among those who are saved. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the Word of God endures forever. Now this is the Word which by the gospel was preached to you. We are called to love one another fervently. Holy living is incomplete if it is not accompanied by love. To be a Christian means to have a sincere love of the brethren, but we are encouraged to exercise that love fervently. Love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again. Such love is only possible and only to be expected of those who have been born again by the eternal Word of God. Through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, we are born again through the Word of God. But it doesn't only give us new life. It also tells us to love one another. If the word of God is, as Isaiah 40 and verse 8 says it is, the word of God which endures forever, then we are both obligated by it and empowered by it to live out the kind of love and holiness that Peter is talking about here in his epistle. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of God endures forever. Peter here quoting Isaiah 40 verses 6 through 8, the word of the Lord certainly has endured. It has survived centuries of manual transcription, of persecution, of ever-changing philosophies, of all kinds of critics, of neglect both in the pulpit and in the pew, of doubt and disbelief, and still the word of God endures. In AD 303, the Roman emperor demanded that every copy of the scriptures in the Roman Empire be burned. He failed. And 25 years later, another Roman emperor commissioned a scholar to prepare 50 copies of the Bible at the government's expense. Someone has written that 1,000 times over, the funeral procession formed for the Bible, the inscription cut on the tombstone and committal read, but somehow the corpse never stays put. God's word never dies. God's word never changes. There are some who think we ought to get a new gospel every few years or even every few weeks, but that was not Paul's notion. He wrote, and he was divinely inspired to write, concerning the word of God, he says, which lives and abides forever. Since this eternal, always potentially fruit-bearing seed is in us, we have both the obligation and the ability to have a sincere love of the brethren. Perhaps we could say that if we need more love toward others, it begins with having more of the incorruptible seed sit in our hearts and allowed to grow. When we become a child of God, we are not to just continue living how we desire. We are to submit to the will of God. And it's a call to a life of holiness, a life of love, appreciating the sacrifice that was made for our sins. Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, had no sin, died on the cross of Calvary in our place so that we can be forgiven. We need to live differently from the world. Remember the passage we began this lesson with from Romans 12, the first two verses. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Bible plainly teaches how we're to become Christians, how we are to be saved from our sins. And this is God's plan of salvation. We are to hear the word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. We are to believe it. We're to believe in God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. We are to repent of our sins. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Acts 17 and verse 30. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. And repenting of our sins means that we turn away from that lifestyle, that life of sin. We're no longer slaves to sin. And we confess that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew chapter 10 verses 32 and 33. Acts chapter 8 verses 36 and 37. The man from Ethiopia made that confession that he believed Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we need to be baptized for the remission of our sins. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 and Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. And then remain faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Living a life of obedience to God, holy as He is holy, striving to conform to His image and not the image of the world. We need to live godly lives in order to be pleasing to our God. Heaven is a place of righteousness. Are we preparing for that by the way that we are living now? Thank you so much for listening to our radio program.